Good morning, church. I'd just like to make a statement that my wife, Love, and I have been coming here for just about a year. And this church has been such a blessing to us. The spirit of it, the elders, the deacons, the song worship, every part of it. We've just enjoyed it so much. And I want to thank you, church, for being who you are and staying true to the Word of God. This morning, the scripture we're going to be reading from, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. And if you don't have a Bible, you can look at the Pew Bible. It's on page 849. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee came a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me the word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king had departed, and lo, this star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened the treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." That concludes the reading of the scriptures. At this time, we're going to excuse all the children into room 104 and keep your Bibles open.
You just heard from that passage that the scripture says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea," if you've noticed, my sermon title today is "The Little Town of Bethlehem." And you know where I got that, because you have often sung, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Now, the truth is, we do not know the exact day or month that Jesus Christ was born. The scripture doesn't tell us, but we do know the event. The event, of course, is the fact of the incarnation of the eternal Christ. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, became flesh, and that's what Christmas is all about. And so we may not know the exact date as far as the month and day of the month, but we do know the event. The incarnation, it is referred to as. Incarnation. Two words. In, carn. Carn, carnivorous. You know that word. Means fleshly. So that means Jesus came in flesh. Christmas, very simply, is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He, God, took upon himself human flesh and dwelt among us and eventually went to the cross to die for us and was resurrected on the third day to prove to us that what he did on the cross was truly to take our sins upon himself. Remember, three died that day. Only one came out of the grave on the very day that he said he would come out. Not the first or second, but on the third day, he said, I will come back to life to prove to you that when I died, I paid for your sins, and that when you die, I can take you to the next world. And so Christmas is the birth of our Lord. So we're not worshiping the date. We're not worshiping the place. We worship the person. Keep that in mind through this Christmas season. I'd like for us, therefore, to just take a look at this city of Bethlehem. Let's do a Bible study and see what the Scripture has to do, say, with the city of Bethlehem. In order to start this message, let's begin with the first thought and look at Bethlehem historically. Bethlehem is first associated with death, not life. You know, I think if I walk down through the mall, particularly during the month of December, and I stop somebody and I said, the city of Bethlehem, what do you know about that? Even a person that doesn't even go to church, I think they will say, oh, Bethlehem? That's where Jesus Christ was born, right? Yes. They think of a birth. But the first time that Bethlehem is mentioned in the Scripture, it's all about death. And for the very first time, when the city of Bethlehem is mentioned, it is identified with death and dying. And by the way, the first grave marker is mentioned in that passage. Would you take your Bibles and let's begin in Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. In Genesis 35, verse 16, we read. Now remember, this is going to be the account that will mention the city of Bethlehem for the very first time, at least in the Bible. Then they journeyed from Bethel. And when there was about a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth. She had hard labor. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died. That's a good definition of death. She called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath. That is, and here it comes for the first time in the Bible, Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. And there's the first memorial marker on a grave recorded in Scripture. Bethlehem. When I say Bethlehem to you, you think birth. When the Bible first mentions the city, it's about death. Rachel died there. David was born there. Ruth found true love in the person of Boaz, and they got married there. But we don't remember Bethlehem because of Rachel's death or Ruth's marriage. It is where Jesus Christ was born. That's Bethlehem historically. Now I would like you to take your Bibles and turn. We're going to study Bethlehem prophetically. Bethlehem is the place where the prophet Micah said that Jesus Christ would enter this world at that particular town on earth. Would you turn to Micah 5? I know it's difficult to find some of these books. This is a minor prophet. Go back toward the end of your Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. The book of Micah, chapter 5. Now, before we read the text, if we had been living in Micah's day, we would not have had much hope. This was a time of great despondency, of a lot of anxiety. The Jewish people especially concerned about what was taking place. Why? Because a Babylonian invasion is coming. Israel's king is going to be removed. Look at verse 1. The scripture says, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek." That would be King Zedekiah, who's going to be removed from the throne, and the Jewish people find themselves in great fear. By the way, as they have through all the centuries, there is not a group of people, from when I study history, that has suffered more than the Jewish people, nor have I ever seen more nations in human history seek to destroy the Jewish people. Eliminate them. Get rid of them. And they have a lot of reasons. Not valid reasons. But the world, historically, has hated the Jewish people. America has been a nation that opened their hearts to the Jewish people. God bless our country. And they have found relative peace and safety here. But there's a great fear. The survival of the Jewish people is the issue in this passage. What did that song say? "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." That's what that's talking about. Verse 2. But. I usually circle that, and this one's circled in my Bible. There's something about that change when God says, but. Let me tell you. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth to me, the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Now, God, through the prophet, says, "I know you're afraid. We may be exterminated," you're thinking. What is going to happen to all the promises that God has made to us? What about the Messiah that we were told would come and eventually reign and rule and lead us? you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Interesting. Did you know there were two Bethlehems in Jesus' day? Bethlehem of Zebulun, which was way up in Galilee in the north. And then there was Bethlehem of Judea. That's in the southern part of Israel. Bethlehem Ephratah, not Bethlehem up in Zebulun, but Bethlehem Ephratah. That would sort of like be saying St. Petersburg, and there's a lot of St. Petersburgs in America. No, St. Petersburg in Pinellas County. Oh, that distinguishes it. Bethlehem Ephratah, very specific. You are a little tiny town of insignificance. You are little among all the thousands of the cities of Judah. But out of you shall he come forth who is to be the Messiah. In the midst of fear that the nation of Israel will be destroyed and the Jewish people cease to even exist, God, through the prophet, says, let me talk to you again about the Messiah. Let me tell you, he is going to come. And I will tell you where he's going to come to, the very town on earth where he will appear. What a prophecy. The importance of this verse is that the Messiah transcends time. His destiny is not dependent upon the precarious condition of Israel in Micah's day. God says, no, I will bring my Messiah into the world because I'm going to send him to save the souls of the people in the world. That's us. His birthplace? Bethlehem. His destiny, to be the ruler. His eternality, he's from everlasting. Did you see that? Whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. That is, he is alive from everlasting ages past. He existed before he ever came here because he's God. What a powerful prophecy. By the way, in one of the New Testament passages surrounding the birth of Christ, do you remember the wise men came from the east? They probably didn't get there for a year and a half to 2 years, most people feel. If you look at the passage very carefully, Jesus wasn't a baby in a manger. He was a little boy in a house. We forget that. And they said, well, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen a star that identifies that there's somebody important who's being born. Well, where did they go to find him? To the palace. Of course, that's where kings are born. And they said to the chief priests and to the scribes, can you tell us where the Messiah of the Jewish people is supposed to be born? Well, sure. And they quote this verse. There's hope. Israel will survive as a people. The Messiah will come forth and rule. Bethlehem historically. First mentioned in connection with death, not life. Bethlehem prophetically. The place where the prophet said Jesus would enter earth. Now, Bethlehem, providentially. Bethlehem is the place where Joseph and Mary are suddenly, without warning, told they have to go register for tax. I could preach a whole message on this part. Let's do this, however. Just remember, when you open the New Testament up, it is about some 700 years after Micah's prophecy. And where are Joseph and Mary? They're not in Bethlehem Ephratah, and they're not even in the south of Israel. They are way up in the north in a little tiny town called Nazareth. And she now is expecting the Messiah. In fact, she's great with child. And they are in the wrong place. Whether or not they realized, we don't know. The scripture doesn't say what they knew or thought about or didn't. And then Caesar Augustus enters the scene. Would you turn in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be registered. There were 27 provinces ruled by Rome. Everyone's going to be required to go back to the place of their birth to register for taxation purposes. Caesar Augustus, he is the one who ascended to undisputed supremacy in 31 BC by defeating Mark Antony. It was the Roman Senate who conferred upon him the honorary title Augustus, which simply means exalted one. He is the first of the Caesars of the Roman Empire. So in these days, it comes to pass that Caesar Augustus makes a decree. Everyone has to go to be registered. Again, this, by the way, caused a lot of controversy among the Jewish people, especially because most of them did not believe that they were supposed to pay tax to a foreign pagan ruler. Do you remember the coin to Jesus? So, they think they have him cornered. Are we supposed to pay tax or not? That's what that was all about. Because it caused all kinds of controversy and problem. Verse 2. This census first took place whilst Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And if I was Joseph, I might be thinking to myself, okay, look, this rotten government, all this registration's about is they want to be able to draft us and they want to be able to tax us. And I have a wife that's expecting a baby. No. But you don't have any issues with the government, do you? See how timely this message is? So Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why did he go to Bethlehem? Because he was of the house and lineage of David. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was great with child. So it was, I have that circled in red, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there wasn't any room for them in the inn, because there were so many tens of thousands of people who had to return to this area in the southern part of Israel to register for tax. Can you just picture, there were lots of people moving at this particular time, all through the streets and dirt roads, all through Israel, all through that part of the world. I can just picture that processional making its way toward the place of their tribal origin in response to Caesar's edict. They have to go back to the city of Bethlehem. I can picture the crowded highways, young people, old people. I can see the thousands in caravans going through the countryside, going back to their city of their birth. And amid all the travelers, there is a man leading a donkey. And upon the donkey is his wife, Mary, who is expecting a baby. Soon. And we learn that God controls the government and can use it for his providential purposes. To which I say, I want to know, Lord, you tell me what you want me to do in the midst of this country at this time. I sure hope I don't face pressure from the government as to what we preach or teach or how we meet. I would never have thought we might face that kind of situation, but it's possible. And I say to myself, I mean, it's one thing to be a church member. I say to myself, I'm a clergyman in America. And I see the laws being written contrary now to what I preach and what I teach. Things that have changed over the 40 some years of my ministry. And so what does God want you to do? And are you going to be faithful? Let us remember the providence of God. God provides. See the word providence? He provides. Amen. I've told you this before. The best definition I ever got of the providence of God was from J. Vernon McGee. I had the opportunity to know him personally, and I think I might have mentioned to you, we spent a whole day together one day. Whole day, morning to evening. What a wonderful man. And here's what he said. He said, Jerry, the providence of God is the hand of God in the glove of history. Now, I don't bring a lot of object lessons, but and so what do you see? Well, I see a glove. I see five extensions that move independently. Kind of a nice wristband. You see the outer glove. It's not especially attractive. And it's moving. It can get dirty. That's the events that we see going on in our country. That's the events that we see going on in our world. You see them? But you see the glove. We're looking at the glove. I want you to take this illustration home with you. We are looking at the glove. The laws, this, the government, the fights, the arguments in the country. What's going to happen to us as Christians? You're looking at the glove. We need to remember, as Dr. McGee said, the providence of God, providence God provides somehow, some way. As he said, it is the hand of God in the glove of history. Do you notice that glove doesn't even move now? But it is the hand of God that moves the glove of history. So we need to remember, when we look around the circumstances, remember that there's the hand of God bringing his purposes to fulfillment, whether we understand them all at the time or not. Do you think Joseph and Mary understood? Really? No. Come on. But the providence of God was at work. Next time you pick up a glove, I think you'll think of that, won't you? Bethlehem historically, Bethlehem prophetically, Bethlehem providentially, and finally, Bethlehem spiritually. Bethlehem. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar. Anybody who's taken Hebrew, I've taken 2 years of it. That just makes me dangerous, probably, but I do know this. Beth, Lahem. That's the way you pronounce some of those letters in Hebrew. Lahem. Bethlehem. You know what that means?
House of bread.
House, bread. It's the house of bread. Beth means house. Lahem means bread. Okay, now guys, by the way, now if you see your wife coming and her name is Beth, don't go, oh, the house is coming. No, 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 no. No, she won't like that. I mean, that's what her name means, but don't call her by what it means. And the one born in the house of bread was the bread of life. Listen to Jesus himself. He said in John 6, they wanted to see a miracle. He said, well, you remember the manna that came down from heaven, the bread? John 6:33 says, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven and gives life unto the world. In verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. Jesus, the bread. Isn't it interesting that Jesus wants us to remember him and what he did? Listen carefully. And what he did with that body that was supernaturally formed in Mary, he who existed from eternity took upon himself human flesh. That's the body that Jesus lived in. He wasn't from here, but he temporarily took upon himself a body. Why? So that he could go to the cross with the body. and make the payment for our sins to save our souls from hell. And so he said to his disciples, and the teaching is for the church. He said, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember most of all how you were saved. You were saved by the cross. That's where I shed my blood in my body. And when I came back from the grave, he said, I will tell you, I will come back so that you can see that I was resurrected. I'll come back bodily. That same body that was crucified. If you are here and you have never been saved, you say, saved? I'm not even sure what you mean. Oh my goodness, please do not leave here without finding out what that means. It means that you have to realize that you are dying physically because you're dead spiritually. And you need to know that you're a sinner. You die because you're a sinner. You've broken the laws of God. But what you need to know is if you'll recognize your sinfulness and understand that Jesus came into this world to die in his body on the cross for you, when you take that last breath, you'll be absent from your body and present with the Lord. That's how you get to heaven, by faith in Christ. That's why you need to believe on him. And he said to his disciples, I want you to regularly remember the cross. And the way we do it, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the local church at Corinth, said this, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, that is, the same night in which Judas betrayed him, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do to remember me. The bread of the communion table is his body. That's all about Bethlehem. That's all about the virgin birth. That's all about the fact that he took a body upon himself so he could die on the cross. How appropriate. Bread. You received or picked up when you came in this morning the two elements. The bread is on top here and the juice is underneath. Now, in case you wonder, you do not have to be a member of our church to partake. This is the Lord's table, not a denominational table. Okay? You do have to know the Lord as your Savior. We don't want anybody to feel awkward, but listen, we will respect you. If you say, you know what, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, even if you picked up one of these, just set it aside. And wait till you understand what this means. Then when you partake of the bread and the cup, which is his blood, it'll mean something to you. Okay? And I trust that you've come with your hearts prepared. What I would like to do is just have a brief prayer. And by the way, what you do is you simply, there's a little cellophane piece on the top. Not the purple part, but on top of that, there's a little cellophane piece that you can pull off. and there's a wafer there which pictures his body. Okay? Let me pray, and then we'll eat the bread together. Father, thank you for this bread which pictures your body, Lord Jesus. We don't flippantly partake of it because we know that this is the body that you took upon yourself when you came into this world, that's Christmas, to die for our sins so that we can be saved and go to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for taking your body and dying on that horrible cross for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat together. And then the scripture says, in the same manner, Jesus reached for the cup that was on the table. And he said, this cup is the New Testament or covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You retell the message until he comes. And so when we drink, this is symbolic of his blood, which he shed for us so that we could be saved. And I would like for all of us to drink together. And our Father, as we close this time in your word, help us to leave here with more appreciation for who you are, what you did for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are the bread of life. You're the Savior of the world. Thank you that there's a Christmas. We may not know the exact date, but we know the person and the event. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.